to us. And the brothers that spoke yesterday morning edified us wonderfully. And even the people that's been taking up the offerings and just everybody that spoke has just been such wonderful words for the people of God. And we thank the Lord for that. It's really comforting to be in the midst of such a wonderful crowd of holiness people. Last week on Thursday, we took a 15-passenger van from our area to Washington, D.C. to the March for Life. And abortion is something that I feel passionately about, and I'd never been to this March for Life in Washington, D.C. We had been there before, just a group from our area set up on the lawn of the Capitol and preached and held up signs and things of that nature, but I'd never been to this meeting or this march, and so it was just an awesome crowd of people. I'd never been in a crowd of people that large. Some said maybe as high as 500,000 people. Well, you know, in a crowd that big, you can't do any estimating. You don't know, but it's just you just know it's an awesome crowd of people. But I would say that in that crowd, there was probably, I'd just estimate 8 out of 10 of them were Catholic people from all across the country. And I'm from the deep South and you know, been in the South all my life, and I'd never been around Catholic people very much, really. And so we are waiting. We're in line waiting to march. And to our left, there's a large, well, there's Catholic people. I never talked to anybody that wasn't Catholic. And there's Catholic people, a big group over here on my left. And they have a priest with them. I don't know if there was a school or diocese. And the priest was doing the rosary and doing the Hail Marys. And, you know, and so they were repeating it over and over again. Hail Mary, Mother of God. You know, pray to thy son for us that our sins may be forgiven and we won't have to go to the fires of hell. And I could just about quote it from listening to him, you know. Some of you know my son Kyle, my preacher boy. He was back behind me. And after a while, I heard him say, I'm getting tired of these Hail Marys. I sort of froze. I said, Kyle, I said, we are vastly outnumbered here. Be careful. So wait until we have the advantage.
You're a wise man.
Well, we got the advantage here this morning. But even if you're Catholic, we're going to treat you good. Hallelujah. I tell you the truth now. I'm taking a little time here. I shouldn't take probably, but about, I'd say, 1 out of every 6 people in this country are Catholic. And they're by far the largest religious group in this country. And this country has been a Protestant nation since its inception. But the Protestant population in this country has fallen below 50%. Not far below, but we are still close to 50%. So maybe 1 out of 2, say, in this country are Protestants. But, you know, I never talked to a single Protestant in that March for Life. Not one. I didn't see any holiness people besides us. There may have been some there, but I didn't know any Protestant people there. And, you know, I think it should be a passion for us all, the what's going on in this country about abortion. I think it should be a passion for us all, and that we all ought to be praying about that and doing what we can to stop this death business in our country. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to preach your word. Ask this morning for your help. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd use us, oh God, to help this congregation to minister to your people. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' worthy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on fortified against fainting. Ministry dropouts litter the landscape of the pages of history. Paul spoke of Demas as one of his fellow laborers in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 9 and 10, Paul urges Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'm sure that everybody in this congregation probably knows of people that used to be in the ministry. Statistics show that of 20 people who enter the ministry, only one of them will be active in the ministry at the age of 65. That's an astonishing number. And I doubt if there's any other profession in the world that has that kind of dropout rate. There are many reasons why there are so many former preachers. It's obvious that some preachers missed their calling. You know, in the excitement of a great service, wonderful revival, it isn't unusual for a young person who's wanting to do something for God to mistake their zeal for a call to preach. Timothy George, who is the dean of Beeson Divinity School, told of an ordination service in which the first speaker enthusiastically urged the young minister to approach the ministry without fear and great gusto. And then he instructed the young preacher like this: ministry is a skill to be learned, a technique to be mastered. The next preacher, the next speaker, an old preacher, an old pastor, read only one verse from the Bible. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So in my church, I counsel all my young preachers not to preach if they can keep from preaching. But if the call is there, you will preach or perish. There is an ought. There is a must. There is a woe is me if I don't in the conscience of every God-called minister.
And so a man who is called to preach, he must preach. He's got to preach. You may not give him a pulpit, but he will preach if the call of God is there. Now, I think it would be preposterous for us to think that 19 out of 20 preachers missed their calling. The fact is that the vast majority of ministry dropouts abandoned their calling. And so I'd like to help us this morning as the ministers of the gospel. I believe that we can be fortified against fainting. You notice in verse 1 of my text what Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And then he says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So I want to leave you this morning with Paul's determination. We faint not. And to be able to give reasons why we refuse to faint. So I want to point out to you these truths in my text. First of all, the minister's focus. Notice in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then I want to point out the minister's foe. And you notice in verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And then thirdly, I want you to notice the minister's faith in verse 13. "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak."
That's it. All right. There you go.
First of all, I want to call your attention to the minister's focus. Paul gives us the proper focus of our ministry in verse 5. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And I believe Paul set the example in his own ministry. He wrote to the church in Corinth, the second chapter of his first letter, and said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It worked in Corinth, brother. It made honest people out of thieves. It made pure people out of fornicators. It made clean people and upright moral people out of homosexuals and lesbians. This message worked. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now we know Jesus was not crucified in Galatia, but we know that Paul preached to them the message of the cross so clearly that they could see in their mind, hallelujah, the cross of Jesus, and Jesus was set forth before them that clearly, hallelujah, that Jesus was crucified among them. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he declared, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Understand, brethren, that this is a grace given to us. Hallelujah. That we should preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse, Paul demonstrates the humility that caused him to preach not himself, but Christ. He said, "We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ." I am the less than the least of all the saints. No wonder he did not preach himself, but he preached Christ. This is the man that could write to the Corinthians and say, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We are nothing. But brother, the message is something." Hallelujah. Fainting is often the result of losing focus. And we have to acknowledge that some preachers have never found the proper focus.
All right.
I began preaching when I was 19 years old. I felt the call from God to preach the word. I was raised in holiness church, and my dad was a holiness preacher. But, you know, this is my fault, but I was woefully ignorant of the message of the Bible. And to be honest with you, I could preach about prominent themes. I could preach about repentance, about sanctification, about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, about the holiness standard. And I could do it with emphatic authority. But I could see early on in my ministry that none of these doctrines had any meaning divorced from the cross. But I felt this deep inadequacy in me when dealing with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I was aware that I needed help in this area. And I remember attempting to preach in a camp meeting when I was 20 years old. And I attempted to preach on the cross. And I felt that my attempt was so inadequate that I apologized to the audience. And I made this commitment. One day, I aim to do a better job of preaching the cross of Christ. Over the years, I've come to the conclusion that the message of Christ requires more than just gaining the facts about Christ, His cross, His resurrection. I think really to adequately preach about Jesus, it requires some time of fellowship with Him. It requires some suffering with Him. It requires learning to trust Him and coming to love Him with all of your heart. When God struck down Paul on the Damascus Road, He revealed Christ to him. He met Christ on that Damascus Road. But it was in the lonely deserts of Arabia that God revealed Christ in him. As he said immediately, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Notice that before Paul could preach Christ among the heathen, Christ must be revealed in him. So preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ is only possible to those who have experienced the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, this man Paul had this increasing hunger to know Christ better. And there was an increasing knowledge of Jesus in this man's life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Is this, you know, God, is this my attitude toward the knowledge of Christ? "That I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Listen to this. "That I may know Him." Well, Paul, we thought you already knew Him. Yes, he knew Him. But he wanted to know Him better. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." When the preacher ceases to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his ministry begins to lose focus. And fainting is often the result. Preaching Christ not only involves a clear exposition of his person and his work, but it also involves the accurate replication of his life in us. So to preach Christ, we must live like Christ lived. In verse 10 of my text, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And John writes in 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. And Peter tells us that Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Listen to me now. No amount of preaching about Jesus can overcome a life that contradicts Jesus. According to Peter, the character of Jesus shone in his suffering. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When people talked ugly to him, when they falsely accused him, when they called him names, he did not answer in kind. And instead of seeking revenge on those who crucified him, he prayed for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So preaching Christ involves living like Christ. So really, you know, I think that it's really important to prevent fainting, that we keep the proper focus. We must preach Christ. Secondly, the minister's foe. The Bible tells us we have a foe. The God of this world blinds the minds of people that they cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ministry has been depleted due to preachers underestimating the opposition to the message. The God of this world blinds the minds of men to the truth. He raises opposition to the truth. And obviously, the devil does not oppose our religion. His followers, for the most part, are very religious. And he aims to keep them that way. Most everybody in hell walks a religious road to hell. But he hates the message of Christ. Just let somebody speak that name in public and hell rages, because hell despises the name of Jesus, because it is the only saving message in all the world, brother. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No wonder hell hates the name of Jesus and the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. The minister is sustained by two things. First of all, he expects fierce opposition to his message from Satan. Secondly, he expects grace from God to overcome that opposition. Speaking of the opposition that he endured in his ministry, Paul said in verses 8 and 9 of our text, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. This was the opposition that this man of God faced because of his ministry of Jesus Christ. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, he says, we are not distressed. We are not in despair. We are not forsaken. We are not destroyed. And one man translated that last phrase like this: we are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. we'll be up to fight again, brother. I'm telling you, we expect the opposition from hell, but we also expect the grace from heaven. We don't have to faint. We can overcome. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. On the one hand, we experience the dying of the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, the life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal bodies. The preacher is fortified against fainting when he anticipates the ferocious opposition from hell. But at the same time, he expects the sufficient help from the Lord in every battle. Finally, the minister's faith. In my text, Paul quotes a passage from Psalms 116 and verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. That's the psalmist. Paul adds, we also believe and therefore speak. Ultimately, fainting is due to the loss of faith. It is faith that motivates ministry. Faith in the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. Brother, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Brother, as long as your faith is in the power of the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel, you're not likely to quit preaching a gospel that you believe has the power to change and transform lives. It's when we lose faith in the power of what we're preaching. We no longer expect lives to be changed. We no longer expect people to be saved. We no longer expect them to be sanctified. We no longer expect them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We no longer expect anybody to be healed. Brother, when the devil can rob us of our faith in what we are preaching, he will cause us to faint when we lose our faith. Oh, hallelujah. Brother, there's power in the message that we are preaching. We are not to be ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes it. We must have faith in the eternal results of our preaching. Our preaching is not just bearing fruit for time. Our preaching is bearing fruit for eternity. Notice in verse 13 of my text, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, the ones that we're preaching to, the ones whose lives have been transformed by the ministry of the Word of God. For all things and for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. In prayer and study of the Word of God, our faith is anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that there are eternal consequences to what we are doing, brother. We're not just preaching for time, we're preaching for eternity. Cast not away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Malcolm Wallace was a tail gunner in a bomber in World War II, flew 29 missions over Germany. He told me one day of a group of soldiers flying a mission over Germany, and this was their last mission. They had survived. It was their last mission. Two planes coming in for landing. They're all celebrating. This was their last mission. They're on their way to landing. They're going home. They got careless and collided in the air, and every one of them perished. And here we are, close to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we are on the home stretch. And it won't be long until we are called home. I tell you, brother, let's not get careless now. Let's not faint now. We're too close home for us to get careless now and to faint now and to cast away our confidence now. God wants to fortify us against fainting. I want to end with this story. Some of y'all know it. I'm sure many of you know it. I read it some years ago, the story of Charles Templeton, preacher friend of Billy Graham. Some said he's a better preacher than Billy Graham. Preached with Graham in the early years of his ministry, youth ministry. Founded a church, seated about 1,200, soon filled it up. But he began to have doubts about the Bible. And he soon abandoned his ministry. Wrote a book called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. I think some 50 years later, he's dying. Lee Strobel comes and interviews him for his book, The Case for Faith. Strobel questioned him about his atheism. And Templeton was steadfast in his denial of God's existence, declaring that even though he would like to believe, it was impossible for him to believe. And Strobel questioned him further, how do you assess Jesus Christ? And Templeton's tone softened, and he spoke in a melancholy tone. He was the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the wisest person I've ever encountered in my life or my readings. He continued to speak of Christ in glowing terms. And Strobel was startled by his response, and he said, you sound like you really care for him. And Templeton stuttered, trying to find the right words, and he said, I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. And after more glowing descriptions of Jesus, he declared, in my view, he's the most important human being who ever existed. And then all of a sudden, his voice began to crack. And he said, and if I may put it this way, I miss him. Turned his head away, shoulders bobbed as he wept and cried. I miss him. You know, I really struggled about what to preach here. I just couldn't seem to get hold of what I needed till just hours ago. But I just got to wondering if there might be one preacher here that has fainted. And you miss him. I don't know. But it might be. Oh, it might be. It might be. One preacher here who has fainted. But you miss him. I tell you what, I believe you can find him. I believe you can find him. I think it'd be all right if we just wait here a moment. We'll wait here just a moment. If there's a preacher that has fainted, and you miss him, I tell you what, he's waiting with open arms. Just wait here just a moment. Is there one here? While we wait just a few moments here. You fainted, but you miss him.
I've tried to preach to you this morning to help you to avoid fainting. If you've come here and you need the help of God, you can find the help of God here this morning. But I want to encourage you, if all we experience is the emotional lift of the moment, we'll be fainting again when we leave here. But we must make the changes in our life that will fortify us against fainting. And the next time we come together, we'll come together able to help one another. And those who have fainted will find in us a source of strength. God bless you.
Would you stand all over the house and bow your heads, please, Sister Tamara? It's in order. It's in order right now to take time out for you. I want Brother Prescott to come back here because there's someone here this morning. You have missed the Master. You can get reacquainted all over. Come, Brother Prescott. You're not
done. Well, I feel the Lord in this place. I don't know. I know God wants to help somebody.
Oh, yeah.
It'll take time. The Lord's going
to
take time.
I don't want to get in the way of God, but I don't want to lose an opportunity to help somebody either. If there's somebody here that in your heart there's a longing, there's a yearning, there's a need. Hallelujah. Brother Don says we're going to take time for you right now. Come on and let's pray. Will you step out from where you're at right now? Will you come right now? Do you miss him? Do you miss Jesus? Maybe there's a preacher here that you've lost your focus. You've got discouraged because you did lose your focus. But brother, you can regain your focus this morning. That's why we're here. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we're here? God wants us to get our focus and keep our focus right so we can help a lost and dying world. I don't know, brother. Should I just? Come on, let's pray. Come on.
You're here.
Come on.
Listen. This is the reason that we come to this meeting. It's for you to get help. And I know you're here. How many felt the presence of the Holy Ghost and the witness of that preaching? I felt the Spirit of the Lord when he was preaching. We needed that this morning. You needed that. Don't be embarrassed. The hardest thing to do in these last days is get folks come forth and say, I need help. And that's all Brother Prescott's saying. If you need help, and I know General Alder call, everybody can come. I feel like there's somebody special here that God wants to touch. I feel like the Holy Ghost wants to put his arms around you. We're not running. We're not jumping. All right? That still small voice is here this morning. And that's the Holy Ghost wrapping his arms around you, saying, I know where you're at. That's what I felt like he was speaking to us. You want to come? It's not a general altar call because I don't feel like that. But I feel like there's somebody needs to come. Grab your wife, your husband, pastor, evangelist. Is this all right?